going to continue in our series in Ephesians. The reading that we read earlier links with the thoughts of what we are doing this morning. We're in Ephesians in chapter 2, and we're going to be re-looking at some of the verses that we were looking at last week. Last week we were looking at the first section of chapter 2. We were seeing it in its completeness. We were looking at grace especially, and seeing what God has done for us through grace. But this morning I wanted especially to ask the question, and this is the title of this morning's sermon, what is it to be saved? What is it to be saved? Or you might put that a different way. What is it to be a Christian? What is it to be a true Christian? What is it to be a believer? And we're going to be looking at this question, particularly from verses 5 and 6 of Ephesians and chapter 2. But I'm going to start with a little part a little bit earlier to help us here. This section of God's word starts with the words, but God, and then verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved, and raises us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So I'm wanting us to look particularly at this subject of what it is to be saved. And the first thing that I want to say and state right at the beginning is salvation, being saved, is not a decision. It's a change. It's not a decision. It is a change. It's a change that's worked in us. And last week we saw this, didn't we? We saw the work that happened in our hearts and our lives. We saw that we were dead in our sins. We saw that we were wrong with God, doing our own thing. And then a change came. And the change was worked in us through God's mercy, through God's love, through God's grace. And we saw that we received this gift through faith. And we saw that the faith that we have to receive this gift was a gift as well. So as the passage tells us, as you can see a little further in these verses, it's for by grace have you been saved through faith alone. And it's a gift so that you might not boast. We're not to boast in our works. It's not about what we have done. It's not a decision. It's not an action. It's what has been done for us. You won't save yourself by changing. And so if you think that this morning you are going to make yourself right with God by ticking a list of changes you need to do, I mustn't do this anymore. I must do this and then I will be saved. That's not what salvation is. Throughout God's word, it's very clear on this. Salvation is not what you do, it's what's been done for us. You won't save yourself by changing. You won't save yourself by turning over a new leaf. You won't save yourself by being a good person. You are saved by God's mercy, love, and grace, and that's received through faith. I want you to think of it in this way, because so often we think that a belief or a decision is what saves us. That's the process, for sure, but that's not what saves us. I want you to think of this illustration. You've been diagnosed with an illness. And the illness shows itself as a symptom of a rash. You're all happy with a rash? It comes up on your skin, and you can see this rash upon yourself. And you're told that there is a treatment that will cure this. And not only have you been told that there's a treatment that cures this, you've seen other people who have had this illness, who have had this rash, this symptom, and they've taken the medicine, they've taken the treatment, and they've been cured. Yeah? So that you know there's a problem, you know there is a solution to that problem, and you've seen others who've been blessed to have that cure through that treatment. But rather than take the treatment, what you've decided to do, and this probably appeals more to the ladies than the men, is you get your concealer out. And you get your makeup paint box or your creams and lotions from the cabinet, and you spread it over the rash and you make it look like it's gone away. And so when people look at you, it looks like it's gone. But has it gone? Has there been a real change? No, all you've done is masked the symptom. You've masked the symptom, you've put something over it, you've hidden it away, but the reality is you are still ill. And the only way to be cured from that illness is to have the treatment. And that's what it's like if you're trying to make yourself right with God. You try to make yourself right with God and you mask the symptoms. You know that being bad and being sinful makes you wrong with God. And so what you try and do is hide that away. Or make yourself feel better by doing some good things that you think will outdo the bad things. And all you're doing is just putting some cream over it to hide it away. And the problem is still there. You need to be changed. You might decide to be changed, but if you just decide, you're not changed. You need to be changed. You may decide to hide it or do something. Sin needs to be dealt with. And if sin is dealt with in our lives, there is a change. This is absolute. This is fact. This is what we're going to be seeing from these verses. If sin has been dealt with in our lives, there will be a change. And we're going to see three changes from this passage. The first change and the first heading for this morning, change from death to life. Change from death to life. What is salvation? Salvation is a change from death to life. Now, you may feel, this is very much similar to last week. And yes, there's a continuation with the theme, and we're going to develop it as we go through, but we need to hear this again. It says there that He made us alive, or God made us alive together with Christ. And it underlines it's not our decision. It doesn't say you decided to be alive in Christ. It doesn't say you worked it so you were right with God in Christ. It says you were made alive together with Christ. You see, people can decide to stop doing certain things and start doing other things, and that's not Christianity. That's a religion. That's not being right with God. That's doing your own thing. And people can believe that God forgives them from their sins, just as I can believe that there is a cure for my illness. But that's not Christianity in itself. Just to say, I believe that. We have to know these things for ourselves, and we have to know that we have become alive. We thought last week of seeing the corpse in front of us. The corpse is there and the corpse is dead. And the corpse doesn't just suddenly decide to become alive. Something that's dead is dead. It is lifeless. It is hopeless. There's nothing there. We can't make ourselves alive. But in salvation, we are made alive. Salvation is what God does for his people. There is a change from death to life. You may believe that you are forgiven, but that's not enough. You need to be changed from being dead to alive. True Christianity is to believe and know that we're joined to Christ because Jesus took the sins that condemn us and dealt with them on the cross. And we're alive in him. The emphasis, the trust, the faith is in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Jesus has dealt with the problem. The problem is sin. But we won't get rid of sin our own way. The only way to get rid of sin is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And sin means that we are spiritually dead. And when we're spiritually dead, the only way to become spiritually alive is to have that life given to us by God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is the head of the church. And through him, we are members of the church. And we're believers of the body of the church. And we are alive in him. So if we're saved, we're no longer dead. We're no longer spiritually dead. We are alive. There's been a change that's taken place. Now, we need to think about this. And again, the room is divided here. Because some of you were spiritually dead. And if you are saying that you are a Christian here this morning, I want you to ask yourselves, are you truly aware that you were spiritually dead? Because the starting point of being saved, the starting point of salvation, the starting point of becoming right with God through the Lord Jesus Christ is to realize that you are wrong with him. To realize that you are dead in your sins. To realize that there is no hope by yourselves. And so those of you that call yourselves Christians this morning, I want you to ask yourselves, am I aware? Do I know? Because the Apostle Paul was reminding his Ephesians, he said, remember what you were like. You were like this. You were dead in your sins. And if you're a Christian, I want you to ask yourselves that question. That's the base point. And if you're not sure, or if you don't like that idea, then you need to question your salvation. Because salvation starts with us realizing that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no salvation. If you don't realize that, then all you're here for is being part of a club. All you're here for is because it makes you feel better. You may as well go and hear a TED talk and get some motivational inspiration from that. Because without realizing you are dead in your sins as being the base point of your salvation, then what are you being saved from? Salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ starts with us realizing that we were spiritually dead. Did you realize that not that your sins were killing you, but your sins had killed you, past tense? You weren't on the way to being dead. You were dead. And some of us think, oh, I wasn't really that bad. I wasn't really doing bad things. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. I didn't do the other. It's always just a little bit better than yourself is where you gauge it. And when we sort of play it down, and we're almost sort of saying, well, I wasn't totally spiritually dead. I was only a little. No, that's not what we need to feel. If you are saved, if you truly know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to have felt something of the weight of your sins, realizing that your sins weren't killing you, your sins had killed you, and you were dead. And I'm sure those of you that are truly saved here, you will know that there was nothing that you could do to save yourselves. You couldn't bring yourselves back. You couldn't do anything about it. You are dead, but salvation turns this right around. Salvation, as I say, starts with the realization that you are dead in your sins. And being saved means that we have got now, we've been given a new life. And that new life is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ takes our sins and gives us new life. He gives us a hope. No longer are we dead in our sins, but we are alive in Christ. There is a hope. There's a contractual obligation that's taken place because we're told that we've become the children of wrath. Our sins mean that the weight of God's judgment is upon us, and in eternity it will be there on our shoulders. And that's what we deserve, and that's what everyone deserves because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus. Jesus came and he took that punishment and that wrath that we deserve and contractually completed it. And so God's justice was done. His wrath was meted out. Jesus took it upon himself. And so that means that sin has been paid for. And that wages of sin, death, is no longer there. And that means those of us that are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, Jesus has taken that sin from us. And he's eaten the punishment up. And we are not just free, but we are alive. We are now living. And if we've been made alive in Christ, we'll want to live a life that is alive. And so this is why a change happens when someone becomes a true Christian. Because the old things are left behind and the new things are gone after. And you've probably seen that in the experience of others around and about you. You've seen someone who was possibly selfish and angry and something changed. You possibly saw someone who was self-centered going in one direction. You may have seen someone who was a total Yahoo boy doing all the deceitful things and then change. And if there's a Yahoo boy here this morning and he's saying that he's a Christian and he hasn't changed, he is not saved. Because salvation, when God works in someone's heart, changes them. They were dead and they become alive. It's not the change that saves them. It's because they've been saved, the change occurs. Now, does that mean all Christians are perfect? No, we're going to come on to that. There's an ongoing battle. We're going to come on to that. But there will be a change. And if you are calling yourself a Christian and you cannot see any change in your life, then you've got to ask yourselves, am I really saved? It's a tough question, but you have to ask yourself it. Do you delight in reading God's word? Before I was saved, I didn't. Now I'm a Christian. I want to read God's word. Do I want to read God's word every day? Well, I have to honestly answer. Sometimes I struggle, but I've been changed. Do you love God's word? Why are you here this morning? Are you here this morning because you've been changed and you love it and you want to be with God's people? Or are you here this morning thinking, I'm going to make myself right with God? Salvation brings a change of heart. Before a dead person is put in the ground, they're kept normally in the morgue, aren't they? And you may not have seen a morgue, but you possibly have seen them on a film, that sad moment where the drawer is pulled out and the relatives cry. You don't find live bodies in the morgue. And if you are a Christian and you're still living with the dead and doing the things that the dead enjoy, you have to ask yourself, have I been changed? You see, we're now together in Christ and we will want to do the things that please Jesus. There is a change. We were dead, and now we're alive. The second change, a change of master. A change of master. Verse 6 goes on, and raises us up with him. The him there we're talking about is God. Because we see that from the context of the grammar of the whole verse. It starts with, as I said earlier, it starts with, but God, and then it goes through. And it can be a bit confusing because it's talking about Jesus and God interspaced here. But this is God. He's raised us up with God. We are with God. We've been raised up. Now I want us to think of another illustration here. There was a man who was a slave. And while he was a slave, he had a very difficult, violent, unfair master. And this difficult, violent, unfair master made sure that he had all the demeaning, dirty, disgusting jobs. And this master would shout and abuse the man and make him do the hardest and the difficultest and most demeaning and dirty of jobs. And then by sheer chance encounter, this slave is bought by a new master. And his new master retrains him and he gives him a role with dignity and prospects. And he's no longer slaving in the dirt being abused, but he's been raised up. In fact, he's been treated in his master's own family. And this is what happens when we become a Christian. Our old master is the devil. The old master is our sin and the flesh. And when we become a Christian, there is a change. We have a change of master. We're no longer living for ourselves and the devil. We are now living, and we're being raised up, and we're being raised up in God. There's a complete change in the realm. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died. He was in the grave. Is he still in the grave? No, he's no longer in the grave with the dead. He is risen. He's manifest himself in the new way. And that's nothing less than what's happened to us as Christians. We've been raised together with Christ. We're no longer there in the dirt and the dust and the servitude of the devil. We've been taken. We've been taken from the dead world. And we're being brought forward. It's like coming out of the grave. We're finished with death. And there we go forth. There is now no more condemnation in Christ Jesus. We are alive. And just in the same way as Christ is physically risen, the picture here is we are spiritually alive. And because we are spiritually alive, we do not need to fear death. It's a big change you'll see in someone who's saved. You might fear dying, the physicality of going through death. But death itself isn't something that we're fearful of. And the world is scared witless of dying, so much so that I have a list of 101 different ways of saying someone's died without saying death. That's how afraid we are of it. It's before his time, bereft of life. He's late. I think that's what you guys use, isn't it? He's late. We don't like that death word. And we were dead, and now we're raised, and now we're alive. And because we are alive, this change has taken place. And this change of master is our situation. When we were born, we were all born into an Adamic nature. We thought of this last week, that Adam fell and sinned. And our standing before God is that of Adam. We have sinned and fallen. And consequently, we're under the wrath of God, and we're subject to the lust and control of the dominion of sin and Satan in our same lives, exactly the same as Adam. And Adam is the old man, but we've died with Christ, and we've been risen, and we've become a new man. And our new man is that we are a member of Christ's family. The Lord Jesus Christ is our big brother. We're brought into his family. God is our heavenly father. We have a new master. We have a new master. That's a huge change. We had an old master, and now we have a new master. Believers don't just have this intellectual sort of thing going on, but they're raised up, and they receive life, and they experience his resurrection. And now we enter into this new relationship, and our master who we serve is God the Father. And if we're serving God the Father, we're going to live in a different way, aren't we? That's why we're going to see a change. We're going to see a change because, like I said last week, we're under new management. The old management was the devil, ourselves, the world, the lusts of the flesh. And now there's a change. And for some of you, the things that did interest you, although they may be interesting, they're not your full focus. They're not your absolute goal in life. There's a higher goal. There's a better purpose. You have a new boss and you're going in that right way. And thirdly, there is a change of home. A change of home. Seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Or we could say seated with him, God. Or seated with God in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now there's a common point with all these three points. And that is, they are past tense. They're past tense. I don't know if you noticed that. Seated, past tense. Raised, past tense. Brought to life, past tense. It's all past tense. And this can give us sort of a little bit of a problem, because it's easy to understand us being alive past tense. It's easy to understand us being raised up past tense. But where are you now? Where are you physically right now? You're in Left Kosher Protestant Church. Yeah? And if I'm going to tell you otherwise, I'll be lying. Because you can see me and I can see you, and this is Left Kosher and this is a Protestant church, and you're sat here, and yet we're reading here that we are seated with him. So how are we seated in heavenly places? We need to get our heads around this, because this is something that's happened, and yet physically we are here, sat in this room together, and yet at the same time this passage is telling us that God's people, those that are saved, if you are saved, you've got a different situation, because you are seated with him in heavenly places. And this thought is very much why we're back here in this passage this morning, because it's probably an emphasis that we missed in going through quickly last week. We are seated together with Christ in heavenly places right now. Right now, as a believer, you are in that position and seated us with him in heavenly places. And maybe still you are struggling with the thought, no, I'm sat in Left Kosher Protestant Church. I'm not in heaven. I'm not in heavenly places. And so we need to get to grips with this. What does it mean? Let's think firstly about this idea of being seated. You see, we immediately think, I'm sat here on a seat in Left Kosher. And yes, that is one way of thinking of it. But another way, and I want us to think of it in this way from scriptures. But first, when you come back from a hard day at work, a hard day in the university, a long bus ride, and you've been hanging on to the handle and swaying around, and you've walked through the hot sunshine, and you get home, what do? You sit down, don't you? After a hard day's work, after a hard day's situation, you sit down, and basically what you're saying in sitting down is, it's complete. I'm at rest. The job is done. And Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 shows us this in what Jesus has done. He is the radiance of the glory of God. Talking of Jesus there in Hebrews 1:3. And the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification of sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And then a little later in the same book in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ again. But when Christ, that's Hebrews 10 verse 12, had offered up for all times a single sacrifice for sin, what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies would be made his footstool. By a single offering, he's perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Sitting down is a sign of completion. It's a sign of victory there, isn't it, in those verses? Christ is sat down at the right hand of God. The work of salvation is finished. And he's waiting for his footstool to come out. And his footstool is his enemies. It's been done. The enemies have fallen. The enemies are his footstool. The Lord Jesus Christ reigns. His work is completed. He is seated in heavenly places. And the work of redemption, the work of salvation is complete. And this is what you need to realize. You are seated in heavenly places because the work of salvation is done. You are saved. You are the God's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can change you from that status. The victory has been won. God's grace has been poured out upon you. God's mercy has been poured out upon you. God's love brought the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins. And the work is complete and you are seated. It's complete. It's done. It's been done to whom he is called. He's also justified. And whom he is justified, he is also glorified. It's like that passport illustration. Our passport, those of us that are Christians, our passport is changed. We are in heavenly places. That's our home. Yes, we're transient on this earth, but our citizenship, our home, our belonging, whose we are, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our salvation has happened. It's now. We're waiting for the completion of being perfected in glory. But we are saved now. We are just as much saved now as when we will be with God in glory. The journey could be hard and difficult, but we are just as much saved now because we are seated in the heavenly places. He seated us with him in heavenly places. I want to sort of, we've thought of the idea of seated and the work complete. We've sort of touched a bit upon heavenly places, but I want to work a bit more on this idea of heavenly places. It's not a new concept to us in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, we have a first introduction to this heavenly places. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. We thought about it then. All the blessings that we enjoy will be through Christ, and they're through Christ, and they're from heavenly places, and they are for us. And then Ephesians 1 and verse 20, it talks about he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. The Lord Jesus Christ is at God's right hand in the heavenly places. And now we see it, that he raised him up. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. We are currently part of what we are with him. You see, the translators here put heavenly places. In reality, the word places isn't there. It really just is we are seated with him in the heavenlies. What are the heavenlies? And again, if we look to God's word, if we look in 2 Corinthians and 12, it talks about the third heaven. And in those times, the first heaven was the atmosphere and the clouds, the things you see around you. And then the second heaven was the realm where the suns and the stars were. And then the third heaven was the place where God is especially manifest himself. It's where the risen Christ is. It's the heavenlies. So the Apostle Paul talked about going up to this third heaven, to the heavenlies, to have that dream and that vision that he had at that moment. And so what we're having here is that idea that if we had a spiritual passport, it would say that we are citizens of the heavenlies. Now, in fact, it would say more than that. And this is where it gets really amazing. Because on our passport now, we have a place of birth. Now, I could be born in the UK, and if I got citizenship in North Cyprus, I'd have a Turkish Cypriot passport and citizenship. And it would say my citizenship is North Cyprus, but my birthplace still would be England. And similarly, if yourselves change your citizenship, or maybe some of you have got to change citizenship, or maybe some of you, and I think probably Bim Bim's situation is that she's got a Nigerian passport, hasn't she? And she's a Nigerian citizen by that virtue of that passport. But where was she born? She was born in Cyprus. But on our spiritual passport, if you like, where we are born is in the heavenlies. Do you get that? That's what's going on here. That's how great it is. We're born in the heavenlies. God brought us in right there at the beginning of our birth and brought us into it. We're more than just citizens. We that's where we belong. That's our home beyond our home. That's what's been told us here. When we're saved, we're brought into a whole new situation. But this whole new situation has totally wiped the past. The past is there, we can remember it, but it's wiped, it's gone. It doesn't matter what's gone before. It's finished, it's been dealt with. We're no longer servants of ourselves and the devil. We're no longer part of this world. We're no longer dead. We are in the heavenlies. We're seated there. It's not just our destiny, but it's where we're from. It's where we're going. It's whose we are. And so when we see this, we need to remember that we no longer belong to this world. That's why there should be a change in our hearts and our lives when we become a Christian. Because we no longer belong to this world. This world is not good enough for you. If you're a Christian here this morning, this world is not good enough for you. Why are there so many deeply dissatisfied people in the world? Because they're desperately wanting something and they're going to this world for it to satisfy them. And it's not. Because there is this God-shaped eternal void in their lives and they're trying to fill it with stuff that is not everlasting, that's not eternal, it's not God's, and it doesn't satisfy. And Christian friend, if you are not leading a satisfied life now, it's probably because you're living for the moment and living for the world. And what I'm telling you to do is get rid of it. Don't live for now, live for glory. Live for the home that you are going to. You no longer belong to this world. This world is not enough for you. The Apostle Paul said to live was for Christ. He had a job to do, and we do have a job to do. But to die was to gain. He had a purpose fixed. He was going to glory. We shouldn't be living for the empty values of this world. Why chase after the corruptible stuff when we're going to experience immeasurable riches of His grace? Friend, if you say that you've been saved and the things of this world is all what you're living for, you need to seriously ask yourself, have you been saved? You need to seriously ask yourself, have you got your priorities right? And for some of us, it may mean that we need to confess that we've gone off skew and we haven't been living like we've been saved. We haven't been taking that seriously. We are no longer belonging to this world. We belong to the kingdom of God. And also under this, we see that we are no longer under the dominion of Satan. We spoke about that a little bit earlier, didn't we? About having a change of master, a change of boss. Last week, I used the illustration of being under new management. When we were a sinner, Satan was our boss. And the irony of it is, he may let you think that you are the boss. He may let you think that you have got all the choices. He may let you think that you are doing what you want to do. But as long as you are not going God's way, He's happy. He's happy for you to live in that delusion. But if you're a Christian, no more. The devil has no right in your life. And if we're a Christian, if we have been changed, if we've been saved, then we have to stand up and say, devil, you are no longer in dominion of my life. Think of that man, that slave, the illustration I gave earlier. He's given that new job. He's given that new hope. And then his old boss comes by. And you can imagine his old boss just shouting at him and saying, go and do that. And he'd probably almost start to do it, wouldn't he? Because of all the history behind. And he takes a step back. Ah, no, I'm not. You're not my boss. You have no authority. You have no authority to tell me what to do. The only person that has authority to tell me what to do is the man that paid for me, who I serve now. And that's exactly what it is for us, Christian friend. The Lord Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins. We've been bought by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil has no authority in our lives. He is finished. He's been beaten. He's been left behind. And we, as the book of James tells us, we have to submit ourselves to God and resist the devil. And what will the devil do? He will flee from you. It's God's words. That's a promise. You don't have to do some song and dance and cast demons out and resist. You just have to know. And he flees. Because he has no authority in your life. And I really want you Africans especially to feel that and know that and experience that. Because there are people that tell you that the demons are doing this and the demons are doing that. They may well be, but they've got no authority over you in Christ Jesus. You've been made free. You've been released. You're a new creature. Don't let some other person put fear on you that doesn't need to be there. You're free in Christ. You knew. Now, yes, there are demonic powers and there are evil things going on there. But they can't take you over. Because the Lord Jesus Christ's blood has saved you. And you're free from it. We're under the control of the Holy Spirit. In fact, more remarkably than that, as God's people, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now get this, that means that God is dwelling with us. What was the thing that the Israelites loved by the tabernacle? They loved it when they saw the pillar of smoke during day or the pillar of fire at night. Because that meant that God was there dwelling with them. And you can imagine them when they're setting their tents out. You'd want to get your tent closest to the tabernacle, wouldn't you? You kind of like feel that's where the safety is. The reality is here, if you are a believer, the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven, sat next to God the Father, and the Holy Spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. He is there to comfort you. He's dwelling with you. And the devil has no dominion over you. He's the old boss. He's finished and done with. You've got a new master. You've been bought. And we're no longer under God's wrath. No longer under God's wrath. This is absolutely amazing, isn't it? Our sin deserves God's wrath. And salvation means we're not going to get what we deserve. This is almost like a side product of salvation. Sometimes we think it's a big thing, but it's almost like the side thing. Our sin has been dealt with. We've been raised up. But to be raised up, to be made alive, it meant that God's wrath had to be dealt with. And it was. God's wrath, ultimately, on a sinner is in eternal banishment from God. But as a saved person, we are in the realm of being near to God. We're in the presence of God through the Holy Spirit. Because God is with us through the Spirit, through the Lord Jesus Christ, wrath has been dealt with through grace. And if you've been saved, you are eternally saved, completed. You are seated in heavenly places. But you need to remember this. We can enjoy this now. We can enjoy this now because what Paul's prayer was for these people was that they would have their eyes enlightened by his Spirit that we might know the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believes us. And that is a power of salvation. The power of salvation changes us. It makes us alive. It gives us a new master. It gives us a new home. And yes, this life may be hard. And it may be some of you are experiencing real and challenging and difficult things. And the devil is tempting you. And the devil is causing you problems. But you have to remember, that's not where you're seated. This life is not where you are seated. You're seated in heavenly places. The world may be laughing at you. But they will not laugh forever. Because you're seated in heavenly places. The devil may be roaring like a lion. And he may be causing you to fear. He may be causing you upset. He may be causing you difficulties in your life. But he's defeated. And we're seated in heavenly places. You are seated in heavenly places. And the devil has no access there. You may have seen the VIP lounge in the airports. And you look longingly through there and you'd love to go in there. And you take a step forward and you're told, no, you can't. Well, we're in that VIP lounge. And the devil wants to go in and get us. He just said, no, you can't. You're outside. They're mine. They're safe. When we buy an aeroplane ticket, sorry, Mummy Grace, we buy it from A to B, but it's not guaranteed. We have an expectation, don't we? We have an expectation when we buy this ticket, and we had an expectation a few years back. We bought a ticket to fly back to Cyprus, and then a volcano went off, and some ash went in the air, and pretty much half the aeroplanes in the world were grounded. And although we had a ticket, we didn't get there. There can be cancellation, there can be illness, there can be diversions, there even can be disaster. But our ticket doesn't tell us that we're seated in our destination, does it? Our ticket just tells us we're going from A to B. But the ticket that we are given here, the assurance that we are given here, is we are seated in heavenly places. We are there. Physically, no. But we are there because we are spiritually alive through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are no longer dead. 1579. In Canada, there was a famous battle, particularly for an Englishman. General Wolfe had this battle. And after this battle, the whole of Canada became a possession of Britain. One battle. Won. Done. Dusted. But Britain had continual battles after that, because of localized resistance. Yeah? It didn't mean that it wasn't British. The victory was won. But there's localized battles going on. And even to this day, there's a French-speaking part of Canada. They resisted. And Canada's obviously independent now. But the point I'm making here is the victory has been won, but there are ongoing battles. You need to equip yourself for that. Don't be afraid or ashamed if you're having battles. That will happen. But what we have to remember is although the battles have continued, the war has been won. But God, when we're dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, because of how our service has run this morning, we're not going to close in singing. I'm going to close in prayer now, and we're going to conclude the service together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you now.